Now shall we turn in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 45, John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. The Romans were already there and in charge, but that's what they said. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And that actually happened for just over 40 years, nearly 40 years later, A.D. 70, the Romans did take away their place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we seek his face? Blessed God, we thank you for this precious word, and we thank you for these solemn words we have been reading. O Lord, when we think of this great crisis in the life of thy beloved Son here on earth, we pray, Lord, that thou will give us words, because we cannot find words to talk about so solemn a subject. We pray that thou give us the very words this morning, and impress every heart here, and speak to every heart, and magnify thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus, in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that every heart might be yielded to thee in this meeting this morning. And if, Lord, the little things that trouble us and worry us and separate us from one another, break them all down this morning, Lord. And we pray thou give us a time of confessing our shortcomings before thee. Oh, speak to our hearts, we pray thee, and work a work for thy glory. We thank thee for our wonderful Christian family here at Park of the Palms. We pray it might become greater and better as the days go by. We pray for the ones that are sick. We've been mentioning names. We think of our sister, Mrs. Demarest, awaiting operation in the hospital. And others have to go to the hospital for examination tomorrow. We commend them to thee. Guide, we pray thee, and bless and strengthen. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, in our studies in John's Gospel, which really have been going on a long time, because it's only every now and again we speak, but it's been going on probably for 2 years we've been talking from John's Gospel. But in our studies last time, we took up the question of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. John said that of all the miracles which the Lord Jesus performed, he calls them signs. Of all the signs, he says in chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in these books, but these are written with a purpose, And of all the miracles and signs that the Lord did, John selected 7. And they're written in John's Gospel. The turning of the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, the raising of the nobleman's son at Capernaum, or rather, yes, he was at Capernaum, the Lord was away up in the mountains, I think. Feeding of the 5,000, which occurs in, it's the only miracle which is related in all 4 of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, and the walking on the water, and giving sight to the man that was born blind, and then finally the 7th miracle, the greatest of all, I suppose, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. As a result of the miracle, of course, there were reactions, as there must have been. It says in verse 45, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Well, that's just why the miracles were done. John says, many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that he might believe. Believe what? That he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. That was the object and purport of the writing of the Gospel of John, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. The word believe comes 93 times in John's Gospel. It's the very center. Believe, believe, believe. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We don't get saved by becoming a member of a chapel, becoming a member of a denomination or a church. That doesn't save us. We don't get saved by living a good life. That doesn't save us. We don't get saved by giving alms and giving our money. That doesn't save us. By doing good deeds, it won't save us. We're saved when we come to God as lost sinners. And every one of us have to admit that we're sinners in his presence. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We might have been brought up in the best of families and gone to church from our babyhood, but if we never come to Christ as a sinner and confess our sin and realize that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, we'll never be saved. That's the way of salvation. The only way. And John wrote that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you do that? Does everyone here this morning in the depth of your heart believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or do you think he was a good prophet? Do you think he was a wonderful example for mankind? He was all that. But he was the eternal Son. And John starts right in the beginning was the Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And during these weeks, we have been speaking here from time to time, we've been tracing the footsteps of the Son of God down here on earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word, the eternal Son, dwelling among men, and we've been watching the reactions of man as they've gazed upon him, as they've argued with him, as they fought with him. And now he performs the 7th great miracle. What's the reaction? Some believe on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Those that believed on him, if they really believed that he was the Son of God, they got eternal life. But there were others who were against him. There were others who were following their religion. Oh, how religion can ruin us, and religion can keep us away from eternal life. Oh, how religion, the fact that I became a member of a church when I was a youngster or something, can keep me out of heaven. Religion can't save us. Our denomination can't save us. Only Christ can save us. And so they went to their religious leaders and they began to tell them what had happened. They said, this man raised Lazarus from the dead. All the world's going after him. They're going to make him a king. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now these Jewish leaders had been fighting the Lord all down the line. We have followed his footsteps here when men were considering him. We followed his footsteps when there was controversy and they were arguing with him. And in recent weeks from the seventh chapter, we've followed him through what we call the period of conflict, when they were fighting him. And now in this scripture I read this morning, we get to the end of that period. The conflict days are ended. He doesn't fight them anymore. The council is set and decision is made. They're going to destroy him. They're going to get rid of him. And so they have a council. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. What a true word. This man doeth many miracles. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. This man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And what foolish argument. If they believe on him, this is what they said. The Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And here they were under the Roman heel. The Romans were there. The Roman governor was there. The Roman armies were there. The Roman soldiers were there. They were under the Romans. They were paying tax to the Roman government. And they were under Caesar. The Romans had conquered the land. And yet they said, if we leave him alone doing miracles, the Romans are going to come take away our land. Of course, what they were of, and note the word our. See, it's their own positions they were thinking of. You know, men lose eternal life because of their position. Men would rather keep their job and keep their position and keep their name and fame and wealth than get eternal life in heaven and give it up for Christ's sake. They said, if the Romans come, they will take away both our place, these Jewish leaders, our place, and our nation. We're going to lose everything if he goes on. We're going to be out. If they had only seen, if their eyes were only opened, if they could only understood that if they believed in him, he said, they said, all men will believe on him. If they could have seen that if they believe on him, they'd have had eternal life, they'd have got everything. But they lost it. One of them, Caiaphas, he was the high priest that year. And not that they changed the high priest every year. They didn't do that. But contrary to the scripture, the high priest had to be the son of the preceding high priest. But that was God's rule. But isn't how they did it. The Roman governor, he appointed the high priest. And it was the Roman ruler that made this man Caiaphas the high priest. A man that would play up to them, of course. And the high priest Caiaphas, he was at that particular time, and he was the one who condemned the Lord. One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now he's addressing the council. He said, what do you know? You don't know anything. What are you talking about? It is necessary that one die for the nation. It would be far wiser, he says, if this man die for the nation, then all the nation perish. Now, I don't think that Caiaphas knew what he was talking about. His argument was, well, let's lose one man, this Jesus of Nazareth, and save the nation. But really, he was speaking prophetically. Now, for many years, I've looked at this and tried to argue in my own mind that, well, he didn't know what he was talking about, and he didn't mean what it says, what he said. But I find, the more I read it, that he was inspired to say what he said by the Holy Spirit. And I find that all the commentators, I don't care who you read, all the commentators say that. The Holy Spirit made him say what he said. You say, but he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. How about Balaam? Balaam said the most wonderful things in prophecy. He said things which are superb. He looked at the tents of Israel and he said, how beautiful are thy tents, O Israel. This Israel is a nation that dwelleth alone and should not be reckoned among the nations. How true. All down through the ages, not reckoned among the nations. A separation between Israel and the others. Balaam said that. Balaam spoke about the Lord that he'd see by and by. And he was a false prophet. And I think I must agree with the commentators that the Holy Spirit made care for Sadis. What did he say? Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. As the high priest, God allowed him to prophesy. And he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. How true, eh? That Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Do you remember when we were talking a few weeks ago on the 10th chapter, where the Lord said, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that entereth by the fold into the sheepfold, by the door into the sheepfold is the shepherd of the sheep. And we sought to show how the Lord came to the fold of Israel, and he came through the door, according to all the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, according to Matthew chapter 1, according to prophecies made by Jacob so long ago, that he'd be the shepherd of Israel. He came all the way. According to prophecy, he came by the door into the sheepfold as to Israel. And then he said, the good shepherd, he goes in and he finds his sheep and brings them out. That's what he did. He went into Israel and brought them out. And then he says this, other sheep I have. Oh, I love these words. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And there shall be one flock. You remember we changed the word as it is in the original? There should be one flock and one shepherd. A fold, it's got a boundary to it. It's a denominational thing. It's got a boundary. Israel was a great denomination. It had boundaries. You were either in it or out of it. If you're not in my denomination, you're in something else. That wasn't it. The Lord said, I'm going to make not a denomination, not a fold. I'm going to make a flock. And the flock is comprised of sheep. And every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus is in that flock, which is the church. His church, the church of God, the church of Christ, the real church. For by one spirit we've all been baptized into one body, which body is his church. That's the flock he's talking about. And here Caiaphas, little knowing what he was saying, was compelled, I believe, by the Spirit to say, not for this nation only, but he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Not only the Jews scattered abroad, but the Gentiles scattered abroad. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Gentiles. The Lord was speaking of Gentiles when he said other sheep not of this fold. Them also I must bring. How could he say must? He could only say must when he knew he had to go to the place called Calvary and lay down his life and shed his precious blood that he might bring those other sheep. You and I, Gentiles that were outside, were brought in by the precious blood of Christ. And so, the decision was made here that they would put him to death. Verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Here's the great decision. You can put a frame right round that verse, if you like. That's the verse where the decision was made that settled the death of the Son of God. Ah, but wait a minute. That decision was made not there. It was made there by those Jewish leaders. But that decision was made away back in the councils of God, away back in eternal ages. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. It was only a matter of time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And he labored among us 33 long years. But now the hour has come. You remember he kept on saying, my hour is not come. My hour is not come. My hour is not yet. For the Lord Jesus knew it. And here's the hour come now, when the decision is made by puny, weak, wicked, cruel men. The decision has been made to put the Son of God to death. The Lord of life is going to be put to death by his creatures. And these creatures made up their decision, made up their mind, and they had a council. From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. That's where the decision was made. And that's the break in the Gospel of John. I've got a line there. That's the end of this period of conflict I've been talking about. Right there, right at that spot. When that decision was made to put him to death. Look at the next verse. Jesus, therefore. Mark the word therefore. I've underlined it. Jesus, therefore. Walk no more openly. And here we leave the period of conflict and we enter the period of crisis, a short period, until he went into the upper room for the period of conference with his disciples. And here we leave this period of conflict and crisis comes. Every moment is vital now. They've made the decision. They're going to put him to death. Oh, let's pause here a minute. I want to make it utterly clear this morning that the Lord Jesus, he did die for that nation. He did die for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He bore our sins, not ours only, but the sins of all the world the Lord Jesus bore at the place called Calvary. They made their decision, but God made his decision back in eternal ages, and God's time had now come at last. All the Old Testament types and shadows, all the thousands of lambs and bullocks that had been slain, they all pointed on and on and on to this day that's coming now. When the Son of God would hang upon the middle cross at Calvary, and all the blood that was shed, it was only type and shadow of his precious blood that he was going to shed at the place called Calvary. All look to that, and that moment is drawing so very, very near that the next days are crisis days in the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth. Oh, let's stop again and remember that when he died, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for you. He died for me. He died to put away our sins. He died that we might go to heaven. Thank God the Lord didn't turn back. Let's follow his steps a little more. Verse 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now, the Lord had made this decision a little further, a little before. Remember, after he talked about being the good shepherd, and after he told them, said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand, and so on. And they took up stones to stone him. When he said, I and my Father are one, they took up stones to stone him. Then the Lord withdrew. And it says in the 10th chapter, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went again beyond Jordan into a place where John at first baptized. And the Lord stayed down there. It was winter time when this decision was made. It says so in verse 22 of chapter 10. He was in the Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. So there was some 3 or 4 months before Easter, and he went down beyond Jordan and spent time down there. But look, the wonderful thing that happened. It says down there, the last verse of chapter 10, many believed on him there, down in Jordan. Many believed on him. Now, he left that scene in Jordan for one specific purpose. He came up to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he came out of that apparent hiding place where he'd been some maybe 3 months, and came out to raise Lazarus. Now he's up near Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem. He's 2 miles from Jerusalem at Lazarus. But here he makes the next decision to go away into hiding again because they've made their counsel. He wasn't at the council. How did the Lord know? How did he know what decision they'd made? Somebody went and told these Jews that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Who told the Lord Jesus that the Jews had a council and decided to put him to death? He was God. He was omniscient. He knew what they did. He was present at that council, and he heard every word. And he made up his decision now. Therefore, because of that counsel, he walked no more among the Jews, but went thence to a country near the wilderness. Now he went somewhat north of Jerusalem. They tell me about 14 miles north. This place, Ephraim, you can't find today, but up there somewhere, it's supposed about 14 miles or so north of Jerusalem. And there he remained for a while. And he continued there with his disciples. But note, the time is getting on very fast. Look at the next verse, verse 55. The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Now, this is the third Passover recorded in John's Gospel. Remember, after the making of turning the water into wine at Canaan, it says there was a feast of the Jews, the Passover at Jerusalem, and he went up. He went to three Passovers. This is the third one, the final one, the critical one, the Passover, the real Passover, the only Passover, really, where the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. The Jews' Passover. Well, when you read in Leviticus 23 about the Feast of Jehovah, the Passover is called a Feast of Jehovah. But here it's called a Feast of the Jews. See the difference? It had lost its character. It had lost its association with the Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And now it was a religious thing. Something to do with their denomination. Some denominational practice they're going up every year now. And so they had to wash themselves. And they went early to Jerusalem. They went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves because they had to be cleansed. So they had to go there and wash themselves and clean themselves and confess their sins and get ready for this Jewish feast called the Passover. And where's the Lord Jesus? He's the Lamb. They were going up there to slay lambs and offer them. But he is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb that's going to be offered at this Passover. Where is he? He's in hiding up there at Ephraim. And he knows the very hour and the very moment when he was come for. And he comes in the next chapter, verse 12. The next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming took branches and palm trees, and you remember they hailed him as the king and cried, Hosanna. But before we get to that, there's another wonderful thing we'll have to talk about one day, if the Lord will. That wonderful supper at Bethany. Because when he came from Ephraim, the first place he did was to go back again to Bethany, and then the next day he went up to Jerusalem to appear before the Jews. So the period of crisis comes. The Lord is in hiding. They sought, verse 56, then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? Did he not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Here's the period of crisis. They're going to arrest him. They did very soon, within a week of his coming up. Because the supper at Bethany was 6 days before the Passover. And so the Lord goes back into confinement, into hiding, to this place called Ephraim, and waits God's hour. How wonderful, the Son of God. He said, all power is given unto me, in heaven and in earth. He could have arranged the whole thing himself, but he didn't. He just submitted himself to God's will, and he wouldn't move 1 hour, 1 moment before God's time. In all the details of his life, he submitted himself to the Father. Oh, beloved, can't we take some lessons here as we trace the footsteps of the beloved Son of God? God has plans in your life and mine. Don't let's run in front of Him. Don't let's get behind Him. But let's wait for the moment when He'll reveal it. Oh, I can go back over life and see how God has revealed to me. Go there, do this, do that. And I wouldn't do it unless He told me. There's a lot of us here at Park of the Palm. Did He tell you to come? He told me to come. Are you sure that you're just where God would have you be this morning? I am. That's where the Son of God was. Always in the Father's will. May God search our hearts. And may we take lessons from the Son of God, who submitted Himself. Although He were Son, He submitted Himself to the Father and always did what God told Him to do. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank You for these wonderful pictures. This solemn occasion when the great decision was made that Thy Son must be put to death. Counsel taken that the Lamb must be slain. We thank Thee Thou didst make this counsel way back in eternal ages. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Thy counsels and Thy plans and Thy purposes. But now the hour is come. And He's waiting now, hidden as it were from the eyes of mankind. He's performed the last of the seven great miracles. He's proved Himself over and over again. He is Son of God. And now they're going to try and stamp Him out. We thank Thee for His lowliness. We thank Thee for His patience. We thank Thee for His submission to Thy will. O God, help us to submit to Thy will too. May we not do things that are not according to Thy plan for us. We ask Thee, Lord, that during the days of this week, if Thou shouldst tarry, that our lives might be wholly submitted to serve one another as the Lord Jesus served Thee and served us. We thank Thee, Lord, for these pictures in the earthly pilgrimage of the eternal Son of God. Write them upon our hearts, Lord, and do something in these hearts today for Thyself for eternity. We ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.